ask this beloved church family to open up their Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Moving right along in this wonderful book of ours, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read to the end of this chapter, 19 to 21. Verses 19 to 21, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. Have you been thinking all along that we were defending ourselves to you? No. In the sight of God, we are speaking in Christ, and everything, beloved, is for your building you up. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I'll not find you to be what I want, and you may not find me to be what you want. Perhaps there will be quarreling, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambitions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I fear that when I come, my God will again humiliate me in your presence. And I'll grieve for many who sinned before and have not repented of the moral impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality they practiced. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth would again just move into our hearts and lives, Lord. Make the difference. Lord, may we realize that you are speaking to us right now. Lord, that we would listen, that you'd open up our spiritual eyes and ears to respond and listen and just receive you, Lord. Make the difference in our lives, Lord. Help us to move out of the way. Lord, just do the work that is so necessary in each one of our lives for the glory of God, for the fame of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you been thinking? Hope so. Paul begins this section of text with those exact words as you look at verse 19 in our scriptures. And how one thinks, beloved, is absolutely critical in how one will live their life. How we think and what we think is crucial to how we'll behave and to how we'll act. And as Christians, we'll either think biblically and Christ-like, or we'll think wrongly and falsely. And which way you choose to think will either have God-glorifying effects or extremely devastating effects. Right thinking, beloved, right thinking builds up the body of Christ. Wrong thinking destroys the body of Christ. And right here in the very beginning of our passage, Paul addresses some wrong thinking found within the church there at Corinth. Wrong and harmful thinking, in particular against Paul and what he's doing. And if I was to ask you, how do you want to be seen by others? How do you want God to see you? How do you want others to think about you? Beloved, how we are and how we behave and think should be consistent before God and before others. We can fake it. And when I did prison ministry or I worked at Teen Challenge, there was a saying in the house there. We called it, fake it till you make it. And a lot of them could fake it in the house, or we can pretend and fake it at church for this hour or so. But once we leave this building, what happens? What's our behavior like? What's our attitude like and thinking process like? And it's important. And that word is found throughout. It's a horrible sin, but it's found throughout the Bible. It's a simple one word. It's hypocrisy. We are meant to be consistent in our thinking and in our behavior 24/7 before God and before one another. We can't hide anything from God, amen? We really can't. And we should desire to live a holy, sanctified life for the glory of God. And how we live our lives before one another, and obviously before God, will have a great impact on our witness to the world at large. It really, truly does. No one's going to trust in a church that is full of truly hypocrisy or hypocrites. We're all hypocrites at times, but if it's a practicing sin, beware of it. Beware of it. God will not use that type of a church A church like that will falter, will become weak, easily swayed, and compromised, and pretty much useless, really, in the hands of God Almighty. And the church in America is really being seriously compromised today by woke, radical, compromised, sinful thinking. Instead of being built up in Christ through His Word and Holy Spirit, the church is being built up by an enormous amount of false thinking. Nancy shared something with me this morning, but and it's a term out there now, the new progressive church is a sin-ridden church. If you'll hear that term, you'll hear it. You're going to use it more often. It's crazy. There's this crazy political speak that influences us. We are being influenced by a plethora of wicked social media and the influence of powerful evil people in our government is overwhelming. Maybe some of you knew this or not. I'm going to read this. It was just shocking to me that on Easter Sunday, the President of the United States of America said this, "Now therefore I, Joseph R. Biden Jr." On Easter Sunday, he promotes this. "President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim March 31st, 2024, Easter Sunday, as Transgender Day of Visibility." You can't get much more wicked than that. It seems what is lacking today is not trans visibility, but Christian visibility. Another thing you need to be aware of, I'm going to share this just because of our false thinking. Our Minnesota government, I don't know if you guys are realizing this, is pushing through this anti-religious law in the name of tolerance. This new law would prohibit religious organizations, churches, schools, and so on to hire, to recruit, or enlist new members according to their own biblical or religious beliefs. In other words, if we here at Common Ground don't accept into our ranks homosexual sin, transgender sin, or non-binary people, we could be and will be sued for hate speech, intolerant discrimination. We can also expect to see more men allowed in women's shelters, prisons, sports, and bathrooms. Me and Kate are members at Planet Fitness. There are transgender guys, real guys, going into the women's bathrooms. We have signed petitions, me and Kate already, that this is wrong. This is terrible. It's bizarre. The fact is, the ability of the state to take over, parents would likely lose their ability to raise their child and protect them from this harmful gender ideology. Children could be taken from their homes to be gender transitioned according to a court order when their parents refuse. This is a very chilling outcome in our Minnesota government, and it should cause us to awaken, really, to get off our couches and to oppose these new equal right amendment venues and similar legislation. Beloved, if we as Christians remain lethargic or apathetic or have a who cares attitude in our thinking about these things, in our beliefs about these things, compromising actions will indeed follow. And so the church in Corinth, to get back to our text, has been thinking all along in the wrong way, especially when it comes to the Apostle Paul's gospel ministry. They have thought Paul had been defending himself to this church, and in some ways, let's honestly, he has been, or so we thought. But in actuality, Paul has been making much of our triune Lord throughout 2 Corinthians. And so you have that half sheet of paper I just wrote there, two essentials of gospel ministry. Two essentials of gospel ministry. Are there more than two? Yes. But two are found in our passage this morning. Number one, to strengthen the church. To strengthen the church. Paul couldn't be any more emphatic or forceful as he calls upon God and Christ, as we see in our text, as his witness to the truth. He says, in the sight of God, we are speaking in Christ. If we fail to grasp the weight and gravity of such a statement, you will miss the crucial importance of what immediately follows. Paul knows exactly who he is accountable to. I hope you all know who you are ultimately accountable to. For everything he says and does is laid bare before who? Before the very eyes of God Almighty. And Paul starts off this entire passage with what we call a question-answer statement. His question, he asks, is, have you been thinking all along that we were defending ourselves to you? That's his question. And it's followed up by a very powerful answer. He says, actually, it's in the sight of God. We are speaking in Christ. And everything, beloved, and everything, beloved, and everything, beloved, is for building you up. What can we discover from this question, answer, statement? We presently and actually and factually discover Paul's primary purpose in the making of disciples. Pay very close attention to the purpose, to that, everything that Paul does and everything that he is in a sense. Everything that Paul does, according to this text, is for the purpose of building up the church, helping the body of Christ grow up in Jesus, to see the saints mature in Christ. It's pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. Fairly easy to understand. My question is this morning, do you and I have that same purpose? Is everything focused that we do here on making disciples for the glory of God? Is building up one another in Christ your primary task? I think it's more of a rhetorical question, maybe, right? In delighting in the spiritual growth of others, is that something you're willing to pour your life into? There is verse after verse in the Bible pointing to this primary goal and task of ours, of building up one another in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another, and build each other up as you are already doing. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, I love this verse. It's one to memorize. We proclaim him, who? Christ. We proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. No one's left out of that picture there. And Paul says, I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. That Paul was bent on doing this his whole life. This is what I'm about. Striving, laboring, struggling to see people grow up in Jesus. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, great section. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. What for? Here's what for. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. My job is never done until that happens. Growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer, listen to this, no longer be little children tossed by the waves, blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, listen to this, this applies to all of us, let us, the church, us, grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, who? Christ, the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, that's us, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of every individual part. Does that include you? It does. Can you imagine, beloved, if everyone in the local church took to heart this goal and aim, seeing everyone built up in Jesus? growing up in their faith, helping one another increase in their love for God and their love for one another. Can you imagine what a church like that would look like? How many of you here want that at Common Ground? I want to see that. You want it. I want that. That was Paul's heartbeat for the church. But something seems to be getting in the way of this singular purpose of Paul. Paul keeps emphasizing it in this letter. He says it in chapter 12, verse 14. He says it again in verse 20. Paul says it again in verse 21. And then he says it again in chapter 13, verse 1. It's emphasized. He keeps saying that when I come, I'm coming for the third time, when I'm coming for the third time. Why is it so important that Paul let the church know that he's coming? What's the expectation of such a statement? Coming. I think of things when we have family coming to live with us. There's a definite preparation in our home when the Mentons decide to come upon us. I make bunk beds. We straighten rooms. We move things out of different rooms. We hide things in corners. We do different things in the house to prepare for their coming. There's an expectation that they're coming. And I think we all do that. You can invite someone over to your home for a meal. There's an expectation again when they come, what will be happening, what's going on. But there's an expectation here that Paul is telling them he's coming. And so I think that he wants the church to realize he's really coming. And he's coming for the third time. Paul didn't show up at very many churches several times like he did Corinth. Three times he shows up to the church in Corinth. And there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Paul seems concerned, somewhat perplexed about this church at Corinth. He has a legitimate fear, it says, that things may not be as they ought to be when he comes to this church for this third visit. A church, again, that he has poured his life into so that they would be built up, growing up in Jesus. But it doesn't seem that his return to Corinth will be all that exciting, all that joyful, all that encouraging, if I read the text properly. In some ways, I know what it's like to feel like Paul felt, in some regard. Not too many pastors in the Christian Missionary Alliance, or any denomination for that fact, have left a church and come back again. I'm one of the blessed few. I was here for 7 years, left for 2 years, planted some church in Duluth, and then I've returned here for another 15 years, almost 16. And I've been privileged, I'll be honest, I've been privileged to pastor this beloved church family now for 22 some odd years. And may I say honestly, from the bottom of my heart to all of you, these last several years have honestly been an enormous joy and delight to my heart to pastor such a church family. I love this church, all except leaky roofs. I don't like those. And I praise God for this beloved body of Christ. And yet, like Paul, I too desire to see the church here grow up in Jesus, to be what Jesus wants all of us to be. I truly desire to see God create a disciple-making culture within our church family. I do want for us to make much of our triune Lord and to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. And I also realize that because we're a body with individual parts, everyone, if I read also Ephesians correct, that verse I already read, everyone then is responsible in this most glorious disciple-making process. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Jesus or how new you are in Christ, or how old you are, or how young you are, everyone is called according to the scriptures, to come together and work together in unified manner, in a spirit-empowered way, to see Christ's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everyone here who is truly born again anew through and via the Spirit of God has God-given gifts. And guess what? Those gifts that you have are all for one thing. Guess what that one thing is? Right on. 1 Corinthians. Paul's already told this church this. This is what's so probably frustrating, because in 1 Corinthians he continually says the same thing. These gifts are given to you. He says, you're zealous for spiritual gifts, I see. But then he says this, seek to excel in building up the church. Same chapter 14, he says, then what then, brothers and sisters? If you come together and one has a hymn or a teaching or a revelation or interpretation, everything, what does everything include? Everything is to be done for building up. Pretty simple, straightforward. And by the way, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's, no, I don't feel like it. I don't want to do that. No, I won't. No, it's for us. And beloved, if you don't have as your deepest desire to know Christ and to grow up in Christ, guess what? It won't happen. If you're not intentional in becoming more and more Christ-like each and every day, there will be no change in your life. And soon you'll be heading in the wrong direction, in fact. The change would be detrimental and damaging if you don't have that heartbeat for growing up in Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul's concern is for the church. That's my concern. That should be everybody's concern, really. But let's look at the next essential of gospel ministry. Number two, to promote righteousness in the church. To promote righteousness in the church. As we move into verses 20 and 21, Paul doesn't have a very encouraging tone here. Paul would much rather show up this third time around with great encouragement, with shouts of attaboys and well done, sisters. That would be his real want. He'd much rather play the good cop versus the bad cop. But Paul goes on to tell the church, pay attention to this, he goes on to tell the church what their problem is. It's the problem we all have. We all have the same problem. Guess what the problem is? Three letters, begins with S, ends with N. Can you say that? Sin. It's sin. Beloved, I hate sin. You know why? Because God hates sin. And yet I know there are times when instead of loving God, I personally run headlong into the pleasures of sin. God's love must win over our thinking, our desires, our wills and wants in greater degree, so that sin becomes this horrible, putrid taste upon our spiritual palates, if you will. And at the end of verse 21, Paul emphasizes the dangerous pull of perverse sexual sin. I would say that today, perverse sexuality is one of the most prevalent sins in America. And it's a sin that has also made inroads into the church today, as it did back then in Paul's day. I'm reminded even what you told me this morning, Nance, about a sexual perversion, and the person claims to be a Christian in this progressive Christianity. And I want you to notice in verse 21, it's very important, that something causes Paul's heart to grieve, his heart to mourn, as he mourns and grieves over this church. And it says this, it's because, look at your Bibles, it says because that in this church, it says many in the church have not Have not what? Have not repented of this sexual perverse sin that they have practiced. Notice the word practiced in your Bibles. It's an ongoing, unrepentant, practicing sin. Beloved, we all sin, amen? Yes, we do. But if you continually practice the same sin time and time and time again, I would tell you this, you have not repented. Repentance is key. Repentance is a huge word. And dependent upon what one does with repentance is absolutely crucial. Repentance can cause both grief and sadness or joy and delight. And it will either bring salvation or it will bring death, depending what you do with repentance. The call of repentance, beloved, listen, is an imperative command. Everyone here, it's an imperative command from the one true God to every single person that has ever walked the planet. All right? Repentance is not just for Christians. It's for everyone. It's for your neighbor, your friends, your family, your schoolmates, whatever, your workplace. Everyone on this planet is meant to repent of their sin. That means turning from your sin and turning and trusting by faith in Christ and his saving work. Repentance is an interchange again, an inside-out change. And to ignore this command, again, will bring eternal, dire, and damning consequences. This is serious. In fact, without true repentance, there is no gospel ministry. There is no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sin. I hope you hear this. And we just don't repent once and then call it a day. Every time we screw up, which you will this week, be it in thought, mind, action, speech, you will. All right? No one's perfect. God is. Amen. 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 But if when we mess up, let's repent. Let's repent. And if you can't remember all your sins, don't fret. You know, we can't. But if you remember you've messed up, repent, repent. You know, when you tease a young lady about a prom date, repent, you know. Say you're sorry. Repent. Luke 13:5 says, I tell you, and he says this twice in this chapter, I tell you, but unless you repent, speaking to us, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Perish where? In hell, eternally. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, the reason why he came to the planet. Why did he come to earth? He tells us several times in the Gospels, in fact, but it says here, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now think about that sentence. He has come to the planet for sinners to repent. Who on the planet are sinners? Everybody. So he really came for everybody on the planet that they should repent. It's a pretty simple sentence again. I love this. Beloved, if you truly desire for our family and friends to fall in love with Jesus, then we must, as Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. He says this, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed, should be proclaimed, better be proclaimed in his name to whom? To all nations. No, just this neighborhood. No, to everybody, to all nations, he says. And Paul was grieving for this church. He was grieving over their sin. Do you grieve? Do you mourn when you sin? Beloved, this is massive in importance. Many might grieve or feel bad when they sin because they've been caught. And now they must suffer the consequences. Happens quite a bit. If we're more concerned about suffering God's wrath and judgment when we sin, or asking God to prevent the judgment we deserve, more than the fact that our hearts should be in deep, heartfelt grief and repentance because we have sinned against this holy, beloved, loving God, because we've grieved the very heart of God, that should really be our real concern, truly. David, this great King David, committed adultery against Bathsheba, against really the entire Israeli nation. He murdered her husband Uriah, very serious sins, and he kept that secret for over a year. Didn't confess it, didn't repent, just kind of ignored it, thought he could get away with it, right? And then Nathan the prophet shows up and tells this great little metaphor, this great little parable about this little lamb that was beat up and abused, and David got all angry. He says, who did that? I want to get that man. I want to get that man. I want to, you know, he should be punished. That man should be punished. And Nathan says to him, you be the man. And David repents and realizes the sin he against God, and he writes the inspired Psalm 51, one of my favorite psalms. And here's what this section says. David realizes after this sin against you, did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes, and yes, he did. But yet against you, he says, God, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. You see, true repentance hates the fact that we have sinned against our most holy, beloved Lord God Almighty. Our hearts should grieve when we have offended, when we have rebelled against He who loves us infinitely, He who loves us eternally, He who pours out His love on us lavishly and abundantly, He who loves us unconditionally in spite of us, that God. And when we sin against Him, we should, oh God, forgive me. Oh, forgive me. Have you been there? I have. I have sinned and I felt like I've taken five steps backwards. I'll say these, my self-talk is, Lord, you'll never use me. I don't belong in front of this pulpit preaching because of my sin against you. But God has graced us, hasn't He? He saved us. Paul's already told them, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, and now I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. I love this. For you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces repentance, listen to this, that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief produces death. And those prime examples in the Bible are two of Jesus' apostles. Judas produced a worldly grief and commits suicide. He betrayed Christ, worldly grief, commits suicide, went straight to hell. Peter denies Jesus, produces a godly grief. He is welcomed back into the kingdom, and he really is one of the main leaders in the early church. We will see Peter in glory. One leads to death, the other leads to salvation. But let us forever remind ourselves that even repentance, that even faith, guess what? Are divine gifts from God Almighty. Without the work and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you and I would never repent. You and I would never really grieve that we've offended God. You would never trust and believe in Christ without that work of the Spirit and His grace in our lives. So praise God for that grace. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for these things you call us to do, but yet I also realize these things that we're called to do are impossible apart from the call of Christ in and through our lives, through the work of your Spirit. So, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we be a church that seeks to be holy, godly, righteous, set apart for you. for the building up of one another and for the glory of God. Lord, meet with us this day. And Lord, now meet with us as we go to the communion table.